Amen. What a beautiful song, song of surrender, and here am I, Lord, send me. So thankfully, thank you, ladies, for the good singing. I want to say thank you again to Calvary Baptist Church for just loving on our family and taking care of us and all the meals. My, it's been wonderful. And one thing about preaching is you have to restrain yourself from eating too much. And I've learned that through the years because I'm used to, I didn't. And I don't know if my preaching's any better, but I feel better while I'm doing it. So I sure appreciate all the labor and the work. I know there's a lot of things that goes beyond behind the scenes that maybe are not noticed. And so we're thankful for all the people serving in different places in the nursery and toddler room and ushering and sound and all those different things, security that I know it takes to make a service go nowadays. And so, I know a lot of people have worked today. I've talked to several people, asked them how their day went, and many of them said they had to work. And so I'm mindful that this may be the first time that you've sat down all day and been busy, and you've got a week ahead of you. And so I promise just to preach what God's put on my heart, and then I'll quit, all right? And so, and then no more than that, and then we'll get out of here, all right? And so missions conferences and missions in general makes you think about others more than yourself. Right. And so it's needful because we're a selfish people at times, and we want to think really about what I have, and even spiritually you think about what truth you know and that you're saved and on your way to heaven if you know that and that you have Christ and all that's all you need. But there's a lost world around us that doesn't know those things. And so it is our responsibility, first of all, to walk with God, to have a real vibrant personal relationship with Him, to know Him, and not just to have lip service or kind of go through the motions, but actually know Him and walk with Him so we have something to give, that we're Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, we know what we're supposed to do, whether it's in responsibility of giving, like we preached about on Sunday night, or what we're going to preach about tonight in going and being a part of the work, whether it's starting a church and being a part of that, or maybe it's just being a testimony coming out in your church for visitation, door knocking, to take a track with you, to be a witness in the grocery store or at your workplace, living a life that's that your walk matches your talk. And so we understand that when Christ started the New Testament church, it wasn't for recreation. It wasn't like we didn't have anything to do. And so he thought, I'll just give them something to do, pass the time until I come back for them. We understand Christ commissioned the New Testament church. He started, called out his 12 disciples, apostles, and gave them the great commission to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature, to teach and to baptize and to disciple, teaching them all things. I like to say it like this, you win them, you wet them, and you work them. And that's a good way to remember the Great Commission. And we reproduce ourselves. And so churches beget churches. Churches start churches. And so it is our responsibility to see missionaries go around the world, but also that we would birth churches out of our churches. And so that's what happened here. That's what our church is a child out of this church, if you want to say it that way. And our goal, one of our goals every year in our annual business meeting, I print out some goals for Bible Baptist Church and share it with the church. And every year, there's always a goal on there for our church to start a New Testament church. And we want to have children. We want to birth churches. And we have five or six men in Bible Institute right now that are called to preach. And so we're praying that we might see churches start out of our church. And so we would have children. That would make them grandchildren here. And let me say something is wonderful about grandchildren. I mean, it is fantastic. It is something else. I mean, you just get to love on them, and if something's wrong, if they cry or whimper or do something wrong, you just push them right back to the parents and say something's wrong. And you don't have to deal with anything. All you get to do is just enjoy them and love them, and then you know if they're doing a good job parenting, you take, I don't want to say pride, but you're thankful for that. You say, you know, that they're my child. I raised them. They're doing a good job. If they're not doing a good job, then you scold them and say, you're not doing right. That's not the way I would do it. And so you get to correct them, and it's just wonderful. There's just a wonderful opportunity. And so grandchildren are wonderful. And so one day, Lord willing, we'll birth a church out of our church or several. And then Pastor Merrick can come along and visit those churches and love on them or correct them. Either way, so that's not the way it's supposed to be. We raised you better than that. And so either way, but it's a wonderful thing. And it's part of the work of God. And so with that thought in mind, we're going to look at an Old Testament passage tonight that gives really good parallel and a good picture of what needs to take place whenever a church is burdened to start another church. The Lord really changed my message to preach tonight. This baby is hot out of the oven. I mean, it is fresh, and so when we went to Columbia 16 years ago, I was telling your pastor last night that when we started the work, and we had a Thursday night, Friday night service to kind of kick off the in November. It'll be 16 years this coming November, and so this next month. And so he came over and preached, and the message he preached out of the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2. I still have the notes in my old Bible. This is a newer Bible that church gave me, and so I still have those notes in there. But I remember the message, and I remember about him preaching out of Nehemiah chapter 2 and how God put a burden upon a man, and it's a wonderful message. I'm not going to attempt to preach that tonight. I wouldn't do it justice. But what I do want to preach is Nehemiah chapter 1 and what took place before chapter 2. I know that's deep tonight, but that's the way I work. And so we're going to look in chapter 1 and kind of what took place with Nehemiah before he took the task to go. And so the challenge tonight to us as a church, to you as Calvary Baptist Church, is to have a burden to do it again. To just do it again, to keep planting churches until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So let's stand tonight. We'll give reverence reading God's Word. There's just 11 verses in Nehemiah chapter 1, and so we're going to look at all 11 verses, and then we'll be finished tonight. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now that's not the report Nehemiah was expecting. Now it's important to understand, we're going to see Nehemiah's occupation. He is a cupbearer to the king. He is not a prophet. He is not a priest. He's not a preacher. He's just another fellow brethren that is concerned about Jerusalem, about the people, and what's going on there back in Judah. Notice verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, speaking about King Xerxes, for I was the king's cupbearer. Father, we pray that you help us tonight to hear from heaven. Pray that you'd add your choice blessings on the reading and preaching of your word. And thank you for these good folks that have come out tonight. Lord, they've purpose in their heart to come to the house of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to leave empty. Lord, that we would hear from you, and we'd respond and do exactly what you want us to do. Thank you for the word of God tonight and how it still works in our lives and accomplishes your will. And so we ask tonight to meet with us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing for the word of God. this evening. So I was thinking about this passage and just trying to think about the context, how much to go back and just understand the setting of Nehemiah. Unless you're reading your Bible, you may not be up to date on what's taking place and what time frame this is. And so I thought, I've got to do a little bit of context. And so I thought, how far do I go back? I heard a preacher one time say, just open your Bible anywhere, I'll be by there in a minute. And that's pretty good. Now, that's when you know you're in for a long message, though, when that happens. And so I thought, well, I'll start back, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And just take it all the way from there. But I thought that might be too far back. So we'll just think about, hopefully you know that the nation of Israel, they wanted a king. So God gave them King Saul, then David, then his son Solomon. But then after Solomon, the kingdom divided. And then there was 10 tribes to the north. They called them Israel. And then the 2 tribes to the south, Judah. And of course, things went off the rails and things didn't happen the way it's supposed to. And God gave them over to captivity. The Syrians came down and captured the 10 tribes of Israel. And Judah, the 2 tribes of the south, saw that. But yet they didn't repent, didn't get right. And eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar rolls in and takes them and captures them, takes them to Babylon, and burns the city, burns Jerusalem, burns the temple, tears down everything. And then the state of Judah, they get removed about 1,000 miles away, going to Babylonian captivity. And then after that, the Persians come along, they capture and take over Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And then that's when Cyrus was king, and that's when he gives a permission for the nation of Israel to some of the Jews to return back, and about 50,000 go back, and they go back in about a 100-year time frame. And it's in 3 phases. And so the 3rd phase is when Nehemiah is writing. And so Nehemiah, there's Ezra, and that's where I was going to preach from tonight, but we'll change the message yesterday. And so there's Ezra. Haggai is also a contemporary prophet. He was preaching, trying to encourage them to accomplish the task. And so Zerubbabel, they went back. They started rebuilding the temple, but the walls didn't, and they just quit. They just didn't get it done. And so now Nehemiah gets a report from his brethren. Many believe that Hanani, in verse 2, is an actual brother of Nehemiah. It's hard to prove that, but there's many that believe that to be true. If very least, he's one of the brethren, he's a Jewish man, and some of the other brethren came, and they come from Judah, 1,000-mile trip. This would have been 3.5 months. It wasn't like they drove down from Columbia to Nob Noster and say, hey, how's it going? We can make that trip an hour and a half, 2 hours to Warrensburg. This was 3.5 months to get there. And when they get there, he asks, how's things back home? How's it going? Now, think about what Nehemiah, I like the name of Zerubbabel, so I may try to call Nehemiah him that name. Think about what Nehemiah is doing. He's the king's cupbearer. That's a pretty good job. I mean, it's a dangerous job if you don't like the king, because you're like the sampler, but you're dwelling in the palace. It says he was living there in Shushan in the palace. He is around royalty. He's got a very prestigious job, if you want to say it that way. And so Nehemiah could have very much not been concerned about his brethren. Could have been like, you know what? I feel bad for them, but, you know, they should have went to college like I did and learned how to test the king's cup and learn how to do that kind of stuff and maybe become my culinary skills and whatever else and you know, worked hard and got to where I am at. But he wasn't like that. He was concerned about his brethren and how things were back home, and so much so that it says there in verse number 2 that he asked. In verse 2, when it says, and I asked them concerning the Jews. Now, again, if you haven't seen them for a while, a long trip, 3.5 months, they may have talked about some other things. It's not recorded, but I know this. One thing that was asked was, how was things back there? And what must take place? And again, we're going to make some application tonight. I'm going to try to preach what takes place in the text, but make some application. When it comes to a church and being burdened for other churches and church plants and doing the work of God and not just being turned towards what we have here, especially what you have at Calvary Baptist Church, you have a wonderful church. You have a wonderful pastor. I'm not just saying that to try to score points. Listen, it is an absolute fact, truth, that this is a wonderful church. Amen. And many in this room maybe have traveled and tried to find a good church. And we have several people that travel through Columbia looking for churches. And so this is a tremendous church. And you could say, you know what? I feel bad for other towns and other places, but they should move to Knobnostor. And they should join the military, or they should work in the field that I work at. But the truth of the matter is not everybody can do that. And we should at least ask. You know what I do oftentimes? When I drive, go on vacation, go anywhere, I look at the town and I ask myself, I wonder if this town has a church. Now, why do I do that? Because I went to Columbia and it didn't have a church. And whenever I was in Bible Institute, we were challenged to look at certain towns and to think about them. And so I think about some of the towns that I looked at, even when I was in Bible Institute, and I'm concerned. Lexington was a town that I looked at. And so anytime I see the word Lexington, whether it's Kentucky or Missouri, I wonder and I pray for those people that they have a church there. And so we should at least ask. We should think about when we want to go on vacation and you're going through a town, you ought to think, one, you ought to have found a church before you go on vacation that you can go to. But when you're going through some town, you ought to think, I wonder if it has an independent Baptist church. You know what it'll do is make you conscious of the need that is out there. Sometimes if you don't ask, you just think, there's a church everywhere. And there isn't. And the hope of America is the work of God that He tells us to establish New Testament churches. To see people get saved, baptized, discipled, and repeat that process. And so Nehemiah, he gets these brethren here, and he is concerned, and so he at least asks. And so that's the first thing, a person that has some concern. All right, look secondly there, it says in verse number 3, he says, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, they are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. They give a negative report and say, you know what? The people there, they are suffering. No, not only that, they are a shame and a reproach before other people of what God's people are supposed to be. And you know, in our nation as Christians, this nation, this great, blessed, God-blessed America is in great trouble. Great trouble. And matter of fact, Christians, many Christians that claim the name of Christians are an approach to God of heaven. We say we're Christians, we say we're supposed to do this, and we would even think about, even contemplate voting for a candidate that butchers babies. That's a shame. That's a reproach to God in heaven. So you're getting political? No, I'm just telling the truth from the Word of God. There's a lot of stands as Christians are supposed to take that should make us different and say, you know what, why wouldn't you do that? Well, I can't do that because of my faith. It is against my Christian faith to even think about doing anything like that. And so people should look at us and know, but listen, the state of Christianity in America is very low. And it's a reproach. And so there is much application in a picture here. And so they begin to give this report, and it's talking about a reproach. It's talking about the city being in ruin. And it's talking about the difficulties that's going on in this place, the remnant that is left. And so Nehemiah has the vision and the wherewithal to not just have a concern, but begin to go to God. I mean, that's the first thing he does. In verse 4 it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down. It's almost like it knocked him off his feet. He stumbled back. And I wonder when missionaries come off the field and they come back to America and they see the state of America spiritually, if they don't just have to sit down and say, whoa, what has happened? What is going on? And so to have a burden, to see churches started, somewhere we have to lift up our eyes under the harvest and get a concern and at least ask, does these towns even have churches? Where do we need to see churches? And not just preachers, not just men called to preach, but just brethren. Nehemiah was working a cushy job, if you want to say it that way, doing well, and he was concerned about what he had heard. And so he sat down, and he began to weep. Now, oftentimes our eyes are dry as believers because we are really not concerned. I mean, I've got a church. I know God. If I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I mean, I hate it, but I'm not that concerned. And I'm telling you, God, break our heart tonight. In the area of missions, may God get a hold of our heart like Nehemiah's was, where we get to the point where we sit down, we begin to think about and weep and mourn certain days. Now, again, I try not to bring up my wife and the background, what takes place. I really don't preach it and use that very much. But I when I was studying for this message, I just felt impressed to say this. When Christina passed away, I've never known sorrow like that. Never tasted it. And when that word, when you say that word out, when it says mourn, one of the definitions was to mourn like losing a loved one. And friend, that touched my heart. And I have to say, I've not wept over America like I've wept over my wife. And I tell you, there, it's a sorrow that we should have, a deep sorrow, a burden, a lack of concern, a lack of desire in God's people is a problem in America today. We have a nice place here. You have a nice, comfortable pew. And America's dying and going to hell. And we have to get burdened. We have to get concerned. We have to say, you know what? I'm not a preacher. I'm not called to preach, maybe, but I could get burdened. I could begin to pray. I could begin to get down on my face and weep and fast and pray and begin to mourn certain days. And he says there, the certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What would you do if you weren't afraid to do it? If you say, well, you know, I'm afraid if I try to do that. Listen, you have to get over your fear and by faith do what God wants you to do. You have to get involved, not just in giving, but also being a burden, being burdened enough to look out at places, find out a town, begin to pray over it. You know, I don't know how many times in Columbia I've had someone visit and say, you know what, we've got family here, and we've prayed for a long time that God would send somebody to Columbia, Missouri to start a church that our family could come to and be a part of. That's not happened just once. And I wonder how often in this group, in this room, I'm not preaching to anybody else tonight, just us in here, how often we've prayed over any town in America asking God to send somebody to start a church. We know that's the hope of America. That God's people would be spirit-filled, that you'd see people get saved. And God's not just interested in people getting saved. I remember a pastor one time told me, he said, you know, the only thing that's important is people get saved. I took exception to that. I said, that's just one part of the Great Commission. If that's the only thing that's important, let's close church down and just go out soul winning all the time. But God wants us to see people get saved and see them get baptized. That authority rests in the New Testament church. And then for them to get discipled. Why? Because this is how it is repeated, and this is how perpetuity takes place, that we continue to reproduce ourselves. Just like the attack on the family and the home is breaking down, so too the attack of New Testament churches that, you know, if you're a Christian, you don't need to go to church. Listen, friend, being a Christian without a church is like being a ball player without a baseball team. Walking down the street, got your glove and bat, and you're like, what, are you a baseball player? I sure am. What team? I don't play for no team. I'm better than that. There's no team that's good enough, really, for me, my talents. Listen, you can't pitch, catch, and do it all. You need a team. And Christians need churches. And God's people, is where are they going to come from? They're going to come from churches like this church and our church. And we're going to have to be burdened for it. We're going to have to ask. We're going to have a concern. We're going to have to weep and pray. And this is not just in theory. I'm going to challenge us to be specific in how we're going to do this. Not just say, you know, preacher, you're right. I need to pray. I need to. Well, what's your plan? You're going to pray day and night. You're going to pray a certain days. You're going to pray, have a prayer list. You're going to fast. What we have to do something. We cannot expect America and look at it and say, it's going to get better if we don't get involved. If we don't do something. If we don't pray and begin to get burdened and see churches birthed. And pray and have the vision for that. Listen, Nehemiah was able to look past the incredible, terrible report and the distraught and the daunting task of doing something. And the first thing he does is pray to God. Now, he's going to do some other things. He's going to go to the king. He's going to ask for permission to go. He's going to be met with much resistance. And many of you know the book of Nehemiah and Sanballat and Tobiah and all those. I really wanted to preach about those guys. But know this, that there's a lot that's going to take place, but the very first thing that happened was that he prayed. He went to God because God's the one that could make the difference. And so Helen Keller was a lady that you would recognize. She was at 19 months old. She lost her eyesight. And someone asked Miss Keller one time, could you possibly imagine anything worse than losing your eyesight? Which she answered this, losing your vision. It's one thing to have your eyesight and have no vision. We're to lift up our eyes under the harvest field. And we're to have a vision where we say, you know what? By God's grace, we can do something. By God's grace, we can start more churches. There's men called to preach here. There's men called to preach in our church. And I'm not just preaching at Calvary Baptist Church. This is something, a burden in my heart, to take back to our church and say, you know what? We have to birth churches. Just can't be in theory. And the pastor Merrick said it already, that not only is there churches that need to be started, but there's many churches that are without a pastor. That there's just nobody. There's several calls just even this last month that I've received about churches needing pastors and needing men that are qualified and ready and know what they believe and are not hirelings and not just looking for a paycheck, but they want to preach the gospel and do the work of God. And so where there's no vision, the people certainly perish. And so Nehemiah was broken over the complacency, really even of his brethren, just to live in a burnt down, broken down city. That's not the way it's supposed to be. They had quit building, they'd quit doing what they're supposed to do, and Nehemiah was going to get involved. Now, Nehemiah calls upon God's character when he begins to pray. Notice he says in verse number 5, of course he sat down in verse 4, he wept, he mourned certain days, he fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. In verse 5, and he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You know, when you pray to God, when I pray to God, we ought to know who God is. We ought to be familiar enough with him to understand he is the God in heaven. He is the great and merciful. He is the terrible God. He's the one that keepeth covenant. Nehemiah, even in captivity, knew who God was. And the very first thing he went to him, he began to call upon his character and who he was. He reminds him I know who you are. And he's asked him that he might hear, that he might be attentive in verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Now that's a serious prayer. When he says, God, I know who you are. And for God, would you just for a minute listen to me? And would you look upon me? Now, friend, if you're going to invite God's attention upon your words and upon your actions, you better be serious. And he's praying. He's saying, God, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to look upon me. And he says this, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. He knew. He knew his job. He knew he worked for the king, but he also knew who he belonged to. And he said, I am thy servant. And I pray that everyone in this room knows Christ as their Savior, and they know that they're a child of God, and they serve the King of Kings. And that they have a conviction about who God is, they're concerned about what's going on around them, and they begin to ask God to do what He can do. And now notice the confession that takes place. When you get in the presence of God and begin to pray, I'm telling you, you can't help but begin to confess your sin. And not just the sin of your nation. When you get a burden for your nation, you'll identify with them and say, you know what, God? It's not just them, it's me. Yeah, I'm guilty. Listen, think about Job when he got in the presence of God. He began to say, I abhor myself. The Apostle Paul, he said, I find within myself that when I would do good, that I do evil. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and yet Paul just felt like he was a wretch. And you know, I use this illustration. When you have light and a light comes through the window and you look in the rays of those light, you'll see these little particles floating in there, even in the cleanest house. And you're like, am I breathing that? Yes. Yes. I'd like to tell you some other things that happens because you breathe that, but that would gross people out, so I'm just not going to do it. It's a filter system that works in your body. But know this, you can't see those particles unless there's light. And the closer you walk with God, the more you're going to realize, I'm a sinner undone. God, I confess, and so a brokenness and a contrite heart, God will not despise. And so as Nehemiah begins to confess, he identifies with personal pronouns. He says, both I and my father's house, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. He wasn't making excuses. He wasn't blaming something else. And listen, America has a difficult time with accepting blame. We don't like to be corrected, and we don't like to admit that we're guilty. Now, I'm going to get political again. I hope you're okay. My children in the back of my car, sometimes I'll say, hey, who did this? Why'd you do that? And like, I didn't do it. I it wasn't me. And they start all shifting blame and different things. And then they'll say, well, and they start making excuses. And I'll usually say something like this. Hey, knock it off. I'm not raising a bunch of Democrats. Now, if you don't like me, I'm leaving tonight anyway, so I don't. But we like to blame other people for our problems.
Right.
And that is trickled into the New Testament church. Of why I can't do this, and it's not my fault, and this and that. Listen, friend, we need to own up to it and say, God, I'm guilty. I'm part of the problem. I'm not burdened like I should. I don't pray like I should. I don't weep or fast like I should. I don't go. I'm not faithful. I don't witness. I don't take every opportunity that I should. And listen, none of us are perfect. And the devil would like to beat you up and tell you you're no good and you're a terrible person. And you know what you have to do when the devil begins to say that? You just have to agree with him and say, hey, God already knows all that. And he's forgiven me. But it's not an excuse just to live that way. You have to say, you know what? By God's grace, I am what I am. By God's grace, I'm going to be involved and do what I can do. And so Nehemiah, he begins to confess, and he begins to have confidence in the area where we should have confidence. He has confidence in God's promises, in God's word. What he reminds God, what God has said to his servant Moses. Now, I love to hear different people pray, and I love to hear people pray and remind God what he has said. I not in an arrogant way, but just in a reminder, saying, God, now you said in your word, I love that. Because I see it in the scriptures a lot.
Right, yeah.
And you see this here that he says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. And so he has confidence in God's word. And we too, in this generation, can have ultimate confidence in the word of God.
Amen.
Now, we have churches today, quote churches, that they don't even know if they have a Bible. They don't even know if they can trust the Word of God. They don't know if it's preserved or not. They don't know if they have to be intellectual enough to be able to dissect it and get it together. Listen, every time someone tries to correct the Word of God, I laugh because I think, who are they to correct the Word of God? I don't care how many letters are even behind their name. It's arrogant to think that you can correct and change the Word of God. God has preserved it for us, and that's not my message tonight, but listen, the Word of God is fadeth not away. It is quick and powerful. It still accomplishes its purpose, and we should trust and put our faith in the Word of God. We do that for salvation. When the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I still believe that.
Right. Amen.
I don't think, well, I don't know if it's going to work this time. No, it will work. It works every time. And also it works that God tells us that if we'll obey Him and do what we're supposed to do and to go out and preach the gospel, that people get saved and that they still get baptized, and it still works. But know this, we don't do what we do because it's pragmatic or because it works. We do what we do because we obey. God doesn't call us to success. He calls us to obedience. And so when it comes to going out door knocking, you say, I don't know. And listen, I know what is. I know this statement. I know people say, I just don't know if door knocking works today like it used to. And it probably doesn't. There's people are harder, but we don't go out door knocking for results. We go out because we're commanded to. And if nobody responds, we still go out and knock on their doors. Say, I want to give you an invitation to church. I want to invite you to the Savior. Has anyone ever told you about the gospel? I don't want none of it. Slam the door. Well, at least they've had someone come out. Talk to them. Invite. And you know what? We don't go because, man, I had a bunch of people saved. No, we go not for results. We go because of obedience. And over again. And so we learn to obey God, trust in His Word, do what He says to do, and trust Him for the results. And so Nehemiah boldly begins to ask God and boldly reminds Him of His promises and what He said He would do. And he says in verse 9, he said, verse 8, he says, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And that's exactly what took place. But in verse 9, if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out in the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. You know, God has chosen in this age of grace and the church age to work through the New Testament church. He has chosen to get glory through the New Testament church. And so it is not up to us to change what God wants to do. He still wants churches. He's chosen to set his name there. And so if we'll do what we're supposed to do, practice the way we're supposed to practice, follow the word of God, we can still have utmost confidence in what's going to take place. Now notice what happens. This is where we're going to make the application tonight. Not just the confidence word of God, but Nehemiah makes a commitment. He says there in verse number 10, he says, "Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." And then he says this, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper." What he's asking is God to give them favor and prosper and give them success as them going before the king. He says, "I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah made a commitment, and he says, "You know what? I'm concerned enough that I'm going to do something." And he actually put together a plan, and the plan was to go before the king, ask for permission to go back and rebuild those walls. It'd take about three and a half years. He was going to have to get an entourage to go. He had papers to the governors around them saying, "I've got authority to come and do this." It was going to be no small task. Matter of fact, he's going to be asking a king that had already given an order for people to stop building in a while back. So he was going to have to ask this same king to reverse something that he had said for them to stop doing in the past. And so Nehemiah was going to need favor of God and ask God to help, but he was committed to do something that he knew he could not do and that he needed God's ability to do. And so when it comes tonight to this message and to what I'm supposed to do in the area of faith promise, it's not enough just to get a burden. I hope that we get a burden. I hope that we leave here and say, "You know what? I've not done what I'm supposed to do. I've not wept. I've not prayed for America. I've complained about America, but I've never shed one tear about it. I've never begged God to raise up a person, a family, a man to go to the city and plant a church. I've never once traveled somewhere and been in a city and think, 'Man, this place needs a good church,' and then go back and pray and weep and fast over it and say, 'God, please, somebody, go there.' Never done it. It's one thing to have a burden. It's another thing to have a commitment." It reminds me of the story of the pig and the chicken. They were on their way, and they seen a sign that says, "Ham and egg dinner. Donations welcome." And that chicken turned to that pig and said, "You know what? We ought to get involved." And that pig said, "Yeah, for you it's a donation. To me it's a total sacrifice." Some of you will get that later. That's a good joke. I laugh at that laying in bed at night. I'm a simple guy. Doesn't take much to entertain me. Some of us, you're like, "Yeah, I'll get involved. I'll be a chicken." We need a full sacrifice. It could be that God tonight, in this meeting, would touch a person's heart and say, "You know what? I'll go. God's called me to preach, and I'm not certain what I'm supposed to do, but I see the need." And listen, I don't know where it would be, and I don't know what God would ask, what commitment He'd ask you tonight. But I pray that you'd ask God to help you to be very specific in something that you're willing to do. Maybe make a commitment to pray day and night for a week, every morning, every night. Maybe take off a week of work and just pray and fast. Make some kind of a commitment. Get involved and be willing to say, "You know what? I'm just not going to have a burden. I'm going to be committed tonight." And again, I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to push something. I'm just saying if God would speak to us individually like that, I think it would be wise for us, just like Nehemiah heard something and it broke his heart, so too that we would hear something and it would break our heart, and that we would have enough confidence in the character of God in heaven that He still is on the throne and that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. You know, when we went to Columbia, I fully believed that God would start a work there. But you know, we went 1 year, one solid year, and never saw one person saved. And I thought, man, I didn't think, it was a liberal town, I didn't think they'd come in by the droves, but I thought something would happen. And I remember we had a church send up a group, and they were very aggressive in their evangelistic style. It would not be something that I would do. And they sent their teenagers up, and they had 11 people saved on Friday night. And I thought, wow, wonderful. And we went out with them on Saturday, and I thought, man, I've just not been aggressive enough. Somebody's getting saved today. And I ain't going home without somebody getting saved. And friend, we went down the street. We spent 2 or 3 hours knocking doors, and not once did anybody let me share the gospel with them, let alone be any kind of conviction for people to get saved. We got done with that, and there's another 13 people got saved. I took all the names, followed up, and as God is my witness, not one person was over the age of 12. All kids. And it was like this. I'd say, did someone talk to you about the gospel? Talk to you about being saved? And you gave your heart to Christ? And they said, well, I didn't give them any trouble. They told me if I want to go to heaven, then I just need to read this verse, John 3:16. If I want to go to heaven just to shake my hand and squeeze my hand, then I was going to heaven. That's nonsense. Amen. It's not salvation. Yeah. Right. And so you know what I determined? I told my wife, I want God to do something here, but I got to lay my head down on my pillow at night, and I'm going to stand before God what we're doing. I'm not just going to be some kind of charlatan and some kind of fake thing and build a church and get a bunch of people and notch a belt. Listen, God's going to have to do the work. And for a solid year, and I'm convinced that God said, we'll see your commitment. And after a solid year, we met with Jesse that got saved, and he got saved, and then another person got saved, and a family got saved, and things began to start happening, and it wasn't anything that I could say that we did. It was what God did. And he began to provide a place to meet, and then we've got the building that we're in now, and just miraculous things, and we'd stand back and watch and see what God would do. And you know where all that started? Here at Calvary Baptist Church. And just sitting in a pew, just like you're doing tonight, sitting underneath a preaching message, and God spoke to my heart and said, you know what? I want you to preach. And I want you to go to Columbia. I want you to start a church. Now, I'm living proof. If I can do it, anybody can do it. It's not up to you. It's up to God. But you're going to have to get a burden. You're going to have to get a commitment. You're going to have some conviction about who God is. We're going to have to confess our sins and be ready for God to do a work. What would God have you do tonight? Would he speak specifically? And again, it may not be called to preach. It may not be to go to a certain place. But everyone in this room can do something. From the smallest to the oldest. You can pray. You can fast. And you can ask God what you can do in this missions conference specifically to see God do a work in America. Let's stand tonight.